Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Jeremiah chapter 37. It's a division point. My Bible calls it part three, but I think that's Dr. Schofield's separation. But chapters 37 through 39 deal with Zedekiah and Zedekiah's captivity. And Jeremiah, in chapter 37, does get imprisoned in these days of Zedekiah. So let's read the first five verses. Jeremiah 37. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead in Coniah, instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadrezzar, actually Nebuchadrezzar is just another spelling for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehuco, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Here comes the Chaldeans, let's get out of town. So back in chapter 34, Zedekiah was told that he'd be sent to Babylon and he would die there, but he would die in peace. In other words, not by the sword. And we see a continuing theme going through this book, this prophetic book, that Zedekiah and the people of Israel, of Jerusalem, refused to hear the word of the Lord that was given and spoken to Jeremiah, who gave it and spoke it back to the people, even after a history of bad consequences from their behavior, their rebellion. And you think about it, how many times do you need to touch a hot stove or put your hands in a fire before you learn not to do that? I'm not sure what the answer to that is, because we still tend to fire and sometimes you accidentally hit the hot thing. But, you know, it's easy to say, well, I don't put my hand in the fire because I know it burns. And yet sin has a consequence that's sometimes graver than and greater than a physical burn. Consider this warning. This is on a laser in a physics laboratory. Don't look into the laser beam with your remaining eye. Okay. Good thing to heed. So Egypt, you know, Egypt and Babylon, the Chaldeans, they're besieging Jerusalem, and then Egypt is coming in, and so the Chaldeans get out of town. They're the major powers in that day. So as we continue with verse 6 here in chapter 37. Then came the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall you say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, Deceive not yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. Now that's quite a prophecy, but really. Don't count on the Egyptians to come and chase these Chaldeans away, that they'll stay away. God has already said you're going to go to Babylon, and if he said that even the wounded guys could come up and take over the Egyptian army. So here's his warning. Again, don't depend on your flesh. Don't depend on Egypt. And Egypt often in Scripture is referred to as a way of the flesh. And he's saying, don't depend on them. They're not going to bail you out. They won't save you from this, because God has already spoken his word, and God's word doesn't change. What he says will come to pass, and he had already told them, you're going to Babylon. So you can go to Babylon. Verse 11. You know, oftentimes what I've seen in Scripture is the Lord will send the Israelites someplace and hold them there for a while so they can grow and they get strong. And then he brings them back again. He always brings them back. Verse 11. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." So this Irijah here is Hananiah's grandson, and Jeremiah had actually predicted Hananiah's death. Back in chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught the rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah's grandson here takes revenge on Jeremiah, takes him into custody, charges him of deserting to the enemy. And then verse 14, "Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I will not fall away to the Chaldeans." But he hearkened not to him. So Irijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him, hit him, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house. In other words, he invited him privately to come into his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is. For," said he, "thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." This is what I told you before. I'm telling you the same thing now. "Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets, which prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land?" So Jeremiah He's falsely accused again, and he goes to jail again. And, you know, you think about the life of a prophet. Who would want to be a prophet? And prophet isn't something you fill out an application for. The Lord calls you to it, or he doesn't. But the thing is, Zedekiah, because of all the things that Jeremiah had said, he was ashamed. He really didn't want people to see him consulting with Jeremiah. And if you look at Jeremiah's answer here, he says, "Where are your prophets? They've been shown to be liars." And, you know, you think about this. Would he say this to the king if he really cared about his own welfare and his own safety more than he cared for truth? That's one of the things I love about Jeremiah. He cares more about truth than he does everything else. We should all be purveyors and givers of truth. And wherever that truth may lie, that's where we should be. And we know that it lies within the Word of God here. Last two verses of this chapter, verse 20. "Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So Jeremiah didn't necessarily want to die, but he was willing to die. He's willing to lay his life down rather than deviate and change from the truth. So he's transferred now to the court of prison, not the inner cell, but it's in an open courtyard where he's more air. People can visit him. He can have friends come over. And it says here that his bread supply was returned. In other words, he can get food. And he said as long as there's bread in the city, he'll be fed. But he's not released completely. It really shows Zedekiah's unwillingness to offend his other leaders, even though they're false prophets and Jeremiah may be a truth sayer. He's the one that allows them to be in prison. But he shows also a weakness that he has as a leader. He's the leader of the nation, and yet he's compromising. And a true leader will not compromise by doing the wrong thing. And that's what he's doing. He's doing the wrong thing. He's compromising, even though he knows where the truth lies, or at least he seems to in questioning Jeremiah. Okay, so we continue here in his imprisonment in chapter 38 as we begin. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, he that remains in the city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goes forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeks not the welfare of this people, but the hurt." Then Zedekiah the king said, "Behold, he's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachi, the son of Hamilek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now, that word mire, I don't know what it means to. It just means icky stuff. Muck. Yeah, muck, and who knows what's been down there. Dead animals, people, I don't know. But we see a weak morality within this King Jeremiah. I'm sorry, Zedekiah. The people are putting pressure on him, and he gives in to that pressure. He's not able to resist the pressure of people, even when they're doing the wrong thing. And they sensed his weakness, and they pushed forward. And he's not willing to go against his own leadership here. And Jeremiah's put in the dungeon for telling the truth. He's put in the dungeon for doing God's will. To me, this doesn't support the prosperity doctrine. You ever heard the prosperity doctrine? If you're saved, you'll be wealthy and healthy. Everything will always go well with you. It's a lie. As Jeremiah certainly wasn't aware of it. The Apostle Paul wasn't aware of it. In 1 Peter, I want to read a few verses out of 1 Peter 3:13. It has to do with doing God's will. Peter says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, or your good lifestyle in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." He's saying, you know, just because we're in Christ or even in his will doesn't mean there won't be suffering that comes. Oftentimes it is better that it comes for the good thing that you're doing than for the bad. Verse 7. Now, when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then, sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts. Those is discarded clothing, all right? and old rotten rags. We know what those are. And he let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So Jeremiah is rescued out of this dungeon, being hauled up using some old clothes and some ropes and pads made out of these old clothes, and they padded under his armpits, wrapped him around, and probably pulled him up like, you know, got him out of there. Verse 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet to him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Third entry. The first entry is the public entry. The second entry is where the priests are. And the third entry is actually the king's private entrance. That's his own private domain. So Zedekiah, once again, he's reaching out to Jeremiah because he's seeking truth. He's looking for advice, and he doesn't want other people to know that he's doing this. Today, some people don't want their friends to know. They read the Bible, or they go to church, or they pray. Cares more for the worship of, or the praise of man than the worship of God. Zedekiah, he's seeking God's advice that he knows comes through Jeremiah. He hears God's advice through Jeremiah. And he doesn't do it. He asks for it, he gets it, then he doesn't do it. He wants to hear from the Lord. He wants to know what's really coming, but when the words come to him that aren't what he wants to hear, he doesn't really want to hear it. He wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. And he keeps pumping Jeremiah, hoping he'll give him the words that he wants to hear instead of the words that are true. People read horoscopes today. Why would they do that? Because horoscopes give a vague prophecy that will satisfy enough people to read it the next day. The horoscope, astrology, is actually an offshoot of Satan's twisted interpretation of astronomy. I can't think of the author, but Bullinger. Is it Bullinger, The Stars Have Told, or it has to do with signs of the zodiac, Virgo being the Virgin Mary. Can't think of the other ones, but they all represent Christ in the story of Christ and the birth of Christ. And he's taken it and twisted it into astrology or an attempt to tell the future. But anyway, the story is in the stars also. But a lot of people read God's word to argue against it. I met somebody recently that claimed to be raised a Baptist, now a Hebrew, believes Jesus is a prophet, but he reads the Old and the New Testament. I expect to further that conversation in another time. But oftentimes people, when they say, well, what does the Bible say about that? They only want to, they ask that so that they can argue about it or to try to prove God wrong, not to be better informed. Many people today live in sin. The Bible says they're in sin, says they have a choice to stop living in sin, or they could prove the Bible's wrong, or at least think the Bible is wrong. That way you can continue in your sin if you just say, oh, that's just a book. If people can at least convince themselves that the Bible is wrong, then they can live comfortably in sin. But there is no rest in a life of sin. Proverbs 38:3 says, there is no rest in my bones because of my sin. I like Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. If I said the previous one was a proverb, I don't know if I did. It was Psalm 38:3. So verse 15 now, in chapter 38. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Jeremiah, he's afraid to be honest with him. He fears for his life because his life had been threatened. He'd been in prison. He wasn't very popular. The king had a lot of power. He says, why should I tell you the truth? You won't listen to me. And if you don't like what I say, you'll kill me. This is a kind of a lose-lose situation here, you know. He's thinking. He's been telling the people that God's sending his judgment for sin. The Babylonians are the instrument of that judgment, and their escape route was to surrender to them and go to Babylon. That's a painful solution. That's not the one they want to hear. Come on. Sometimes we may have sin in our own lives and repented, but there's still much pain. And that can happen also. The consequence of sin can bring pain for long periods of time. The road to peace with the Lord is surrender, not resistance. Verse 16. So, Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, "As the king lives that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death. Neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life." Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and the city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hands of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand." And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, "I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, and they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me." But Jeremiah said, "Or lest they deliver me into their hand and mock me." Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech ye, the voice of the Lord which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live." So now that Zedekiah is finally hearing God's words to him through Jeremiah, Jeremiah challenges him to obey, to be a doer of God's word and not just a hearer, and God will preserve him through it. I mean, what good is it if we ask for the Lord to speak to us, we hear what he says, and then don't do it? Interesting that Zedekiah here was willing to promise that he wouldn't kill Jeremiah, but he didn't promise that he would obey God's word. Verse 21. "But if thou refuse to go forth," this is the word that the Lord has showed me, "and behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, 'Thy friends have set thee on.'" That means your friends have misled you and have prevailed against you. Your feet are stuck and sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. Certainly Jeremiah knows what that feels like. They had to pull him up out of the mire. "So shall they bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans. Thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shalt be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire." Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, "Let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die." In other words, don't tell anybody what you told me. "But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee and say unto thee, 'Declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king,' hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, also what the king said unto thee. Then thou shalt say unto them, 'I presented my supplication before the king, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there.' Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken." So Jeremiah's prophecy here, he just repeats it to Jeremiah, or to Zedekiah, and the king gives Jeremiah conditions to not tell anyone that you said this, and I'll let you live. So he told the other princes that Jeremiah was begging the king not to let him die in prison. And no one certainly could prove differently. Nobody had overheard them. So Jeremiah compromises here to save his life. And it worked. Verse 30, or chapter 39. "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem. And they besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month and ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebo, Sarsekim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. There's some names that aren't in the baby name books anymore. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah and Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. That's something these evil kings would do sometimes, that they would kill your family in front of you, then put out your eyes. So that's the last thing you see. So as we enter into chapter 39, finally 39, hang on a sec. 39 through 52 deals with the fall of Jerusalem. And they sieged it for 16 months. A siege is where you surround the city and you don't let anybody in or out. No food, no anything. Water. So Zedekiah did try to escape, and he was out in the plains of Jericho. The commentaries indicate that he made it about 18 miles. I don't know what's 18 miles from here, but not very far. And Jeremiah had told him, just stay put, let yourself be captured, go there, you won't be killed. But he didn't obey. He ran, Nebuchadnezzar caught him, as we read here, killed his sons and the nobles of Judah, and then took his eyes out, taken to Babylon. Part of that prophecy for Zedekiah was, thou shalt not see Babylon. He didn't see Babylon, literally didn't see it. Because his eyes were taken out. Verse 8. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him, the deserters, with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. And now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him, and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So he's saying basically, you know, the poor people, they're no threat to Babylon. They can't afford to war against me. But here's King Nebuchadnezzar being kind to Jeremiah. You might wonder, why is that? Well, he's been prophesying. These prophecies have been written down or at least carried, probably carried to him. And he's heard about the prophecies of Jeremiah through perhaps deserters, through the Jews that had already been taken to Babylon because word had spread, and he was kind as a result to Jeremiah. Verse 13, so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushasban, Rabsaris, and Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. So Nebuchadnezzar cares enough to guarantee Jeremiah's safety, sends him to this Gedaliah here, the son of Ahikam, previously a supporter of Jeremiah. Back in chapter 26, let me read you verse 24 of Jeremiah 26. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shephan was with Jeremiah, they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So he had supported him at one point. Now he's watching over him. Verse 15. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak unto Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Ebed-Melech, that's it. Saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. So, God promises to deliver this Ebed-Melech, the servant of the king, because he put his trust in the Lord. He's the one that saved Jeremiah when he was in the dungeon, pulled him up with those old rags. And he was an enemy of some of the princes of Jerusalem. But so Jeremiah assures him, you're not going to be killed by a sword. Your life will be spared because you put your trust in the Lord. Wow. It wasn't that popular in that day, or people who recognized Jeremiah as a prophet would have listened to him. After all, he was a prophet of God. It isn't popular today. There was a science seminar recently held somewhere. I just heard about it in the news. And it wasn't a science seminar. It was an ideological seminar to make sure you gathered to people, all the ones that believe in global warming, man-made global warming, and evolution. You got to have those if you're going to teach, right? No, not if you teach truth. But believing in the Lord can bring ridicule, as it does from much of the scientific and the educational community today. Many have turned their back on the Lord. Many deny the word of God, prefer to listen to professors of truth or false prophets speaking what sounds good. Or as Paul said to Timothy, tickling the ear. You can see the parallel going on in Jeremiah's time and in our time. And if it sounds like the same verses are going over and over again, it's because he keeps going back and giving them the same truth over and over, and they don't like it. They said, tell me again what it is. Okay, I'll tell you again what it is. But most of at least the hierarchy within our society is not interested in God's word or God's truth. Because today, many people don't believe in God. They don't believe in sin. They don't believe in the devil. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in judgment. But you know what? That doesn't matter. Because God believes in them all. And the Word of God speaks of them all. So, you know, take Jeremiah as an example of how to behave, even in the midst of a God-rejecting, sin-laden society, because it always has been, you know, since the fall in the garden, we are sinners saved by God's grace. So hold on to God's truth. I'm going to break here because chapter 40 through 42 is another section, and we'll just leave that for next week. So Lord, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Jeremiah and his steadfastness and his faithfulness, Lord, to stand for you when no one would stand with him. Lord, sometimes we, like Jeremiah, can feel alone, but we're not, because you're on our side. The King of Glory, the Creator of the universe, you're on our side, Lord. And greater is you that is in us than anything that's in the world, Lord. Help us to remember, Lord, that we're not alone. There's a lot of company. The angels are amazed at what they see, Lord, and we know you're not surprised by anything, but keep us strong, Lord. Help us to be purveyors of truth, speakers of truth, not compromising just so that people can hear what they like to hear instead of what they ought to hear. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.